Richie, thank you for that reading. Truly appreciate the songs that were led this morning, because I believe it's going to tie in with the sermon that we have so well that I prepared this morning. Brother Jake led a song that was taken from the 19th Psalm, verses 7 through 10. And in that reading and in that song, there's an expression, of course, that is given to us of the greatness of the law of God. It is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's the cause and effect there, of course, of those that delve into God's Word. It converts the soul to the Lord and makes them wise in the way of God. His testimony is clean and endures forever. The righteousness of the Lord is true and righteous altogether, pure and righteous altogether. More to be desired than they of gold, than that of gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And we look at that psalm, or song, as it was, that David wrote. And we come to an understanding that that's where we have to turn to. That is God's Word. And turning into God's Word, really, to answer this question that we have before us today: are you ready to become a Christian? And where, if you look into God's Word and you delve into God's Word and you study God's Word and you look at Him as authoritative and all the things we're about to discuss this morning, it is really a preparation for one becoming a child of God, as expressed in that song. And then the second song that was sung this morning by Brother William, the 90 and 9. And there's such hope in that song, because that, of course, is a parable that Jesus gave about the one lost sheep that was there, not among the flock, but was out in the wilds and in the danger and so forth. And as we look at that, we understand, of course, the care and concern and the desire for the salvation of one's soul that the Lord has, and that He died on the cross for us for that very particular reason. I want to ask this morning, to those that may not be Christians, that have not rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ Jesus, are you ready to become a Christian? And let me go ahead and add one other word after that. Are you ready to become a Christian today? And I think there are varying situations that take place. Of course, there are those that are young, that begin to look at their own condition before God. They begin to understand God's Word. They begin to understand certain things in their life. And sometimes they hold back in becoming a Christian because there's some fear involved with becoming a Christian in their mind. And I hope that what this lesson will do for them is to erase those fears. Because it's not a fearful thing to become a child of God, to become a Christian. It's a glorious thing. It is a joyful thing. And the results of it are so great. And then there are others, maybe in their life, maybe they're not young as far as being in their teens, maybe they're past that point, that really don't see the benefit. Maybe there's an indifference in their mind, and I hope that this lesson will erase those thoughts of indifference. What does it really matter? I hope that I get that point across in this. And so I hope by the end of this sermon that those that are not Christians that can relate to the things that are presented in this lesson, I pray that you are ready to become a Christian, a child of God this day. You know, you are ready if you believe that God is. In other words, in the existence of God. I don't know everybody's mind there at the building or even online. But I don't know of any that are atheist. I don't know of any that are agnostics. I don't know of any that don't know or don't believe that there is a God. I think that all that are present this morning, and partly for the reason that you're here this morning, whether or not you are a Christian. But part of the reason you're here is that you do believe that God exists, that He is. Paul had said to the Romans in the first chapter, verse 20 and 21, "For the unseen things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being realized by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, for them to be without excuse. Because knowing God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Verse 21, of course, is addressing those that God refused to be in relationship with Him because they became in their vain imaginations. But verses 20, especially verse 20 here, talks about just the simplicity of looking round about us in this creation to understand that what is clearly seen by us, that there is a creation, that there is a design in this creation, that there is the perfect amount of oxygen upon this earth, that we are exactly the perfect distance away from the sun that is on earth. We're not burning up. We're not freezing to death, but life can continue here on this earth. You look at the miracles that take place, and I don't use that word lightly, especially in connection with the procreation of human beings. A mother giving birth to a child. And how from those two parents life comes into the world. All of that is nothing more than an expression of the designer in this creation. It certainly is when you go to school, and we have some that are now in high school. I urge you to please watch out for the things that you're going to be taught there in school concerning how this earth came into being, because you're going to be taught atheism, you're going to be taught the Big Bang, you're going to be taught evolution. I urge you, parents of those children, to watch what is being taught and then go to God's Word and counteract that with the truth. I urge you to do that. Don't let their minds be stolen away by society and by the education system. But have them look at the simplicity of the truth that is in Scripture, that which is just round about us. Our existence here on the earth does nothing more than just proclaim loudly the existence of God. In Acts 17, chapter verse 24 through 26, Paul at Athens presents God to those idolaters there that were trying to worship many different gods. That's with a little g. And he says there, beginning in verse 24, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is served with men's hands, as though He needed anything." And that is really the difference between idol worship and the true God. Idolatry required that men serve God because they needed something. Something was required by that God, because that's the God with a little g, because He needed something, not with the true God, but what He does is that He gives life and breath and all things to each and every one of us. And He's made all nations of men of one blood to dwell on the face of the earth. Let me stop there for just a moment. Let me tell you that if that was understood right there in our society today, this statement in verse 26, "God made all nations of men of one blood to dwell on the face of the earth," if that was understood, we wouldn't be having riots in the street. We wouldn't be having murders. We wouldn't have people treating one another the way that they treat one another, because we realize that we come from the same stock. That was not believed by the idolaters. There were those that were demigods, they believe. Of course, that was the result of a copulation between a idol god and a human being. And so there were many different strains of human beings upon the earth, and that's not the case. God has made all nations of men, all people of one stock. We're all of the same blood. "Ordaining four appointed seasons and boundaries of their dwelling." In other words, that we live on a habitable earth. And then when we look in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, Paul, speaking of the one that did the creative act, the one that we know as Jesus Christ, "For all things were created in Him, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. I want to comment on that in just a moment. And he is before all things, and by him all things endure or consist. And just by him speaking into being, of course, this existence that we are living in now, that is thousands of years old, continues on in order, not in chaos, as far as the natural processes are concerned. But by the power of his word, it is still upheld from the time of creation. But going back to verse 16 here, that all things were created through him and for him. All things were created by Jesus Christ, and they were created for him. That means the life that we live here on the earth gives obeisance to the creator of all things and to his desire and that his will, because he is authoritative. He is God. That is not believed on in all the world. I believe probably more than likely everybody here this morning, online and at the building, does believe these things. They do believe them. There are those that do not. And again, I give warning. Don't listen to the popular beliefs of today, the so-called teaching of science, which is not science in connection with creation, but rather listen to God's word. Listen to the truth. But you're ready to become a Christian, first of all, if you believe that God is. And in connection with that, God is authoritative. But you are also ready to become a Christian if you believe sin exists. And there are so many that are in the world today that don't believe that sin exists. You have no right to judge me. Who is to say what is right or wrong? And where if you look at the different theology, or rather philosophies that are out there in the world today, there are those that take exception to the fact for anybody to say that anything is wrong. Everything is right. It's just dependent upon people and our viewpoint, and there is no standard of absolute right or wrong or truth. In 1 John 2 and verse 16, we understand from God's word the law of the Lord. In that song that we had this morning, we understand from the law of the Lord that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In other words, it's that base way of living, that fleshly way of living, where the strongest survive. I get what I want because I overcome others in getting it, and I will run over others or do whatever I have to do in order to get what I want. And we look at 1 John 3 and verse 4, and John says there, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. In our society today, there are those that are saying that sin doesn't exist. In the uproars that are taking place in our society today, there are reports coming from certain portions of the media that says everything is just fine. That what is taking place in certain cities and everything is nothing more than a summer of love. Summer's over with. And so it's continuing on. That summer of love has cost many different lives. You have to be able to look around and certainly understand that there is sin in the world. And wherever you see people treated the way that they are treated, and wherever you see society that is trying to take away all restraint, I'm talking about restraint of law, you understand that that is a sin, and whenever there is no law, there is no standard of law, sin exists, and when there is sin existing, then there is going to be chaos. And that's what's taking place in our United States of America today. You're ready to be a Christian if you understand that there is right and wrong. That there is that which is acceptable, not only to society, but that which is acceptable to God. And you come to that point where you understand, and as you look around, maybe you've watched some news reports on TV, maybe you have seen the riots taking place, maybe you hear the reports every day, over and over again, of people that lose their lives in some violent situation. And you say to yourself, yes, there is wrong in this world. Sin does exist. And you have to come to that point in order to be a Christian, to understand that there is right and wrong. We'll build on this as we go. But you're ready to be a Christian if you believe God. That's different than what we presented before. That is, at the very beginning, the belief in the existence of God. This is believing God, what he says, from the law of the Lord, the 19th Psalm. That believing what he says because he is the standard of authority. When we look in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, remember former things from forever, for I am God, and no other is God, even none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the things past which were not done, saying, my purpose shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. When we look in this historical record that we call the Bible, we see prophecies that were made and declared by God and by God through men from time to time, which were the prophets, that absolutely 100% came true in latter days. You know, there are so many that are out there that make prophecies of what is going to take place. We have religious friends that have at least 17 times declared the end of the world was at hand and gave a date. And we're still here today. 2012 was just nothing more than a petri dish for those people to come forward and to say, well, the end of time is going to take place. And we're still here today. Declarations of proficiency in telling of the future are given by men, and they will make points of this particular prophet, predictor of the future, is 85% correct on everything that he says. And I promise you, you and I can be 85% correct in telling the future of things that are upon this earth because they continue to happen over and over and over again. There's nothing new under the sun. But that is not the proficiency of absolute truth in connection with what is about to take place. If we believe God, we look to him because his percentage rate on telling the future and his accuracy concerning the future is 100%. 100%. And the only thing that has not happened that he has prophesied of is the end of time, but we are waiting. There you have, I think, the thought that I'm trying to make here in Isaiah 46 and verse 9, telling the end of the thing before the beginning, or declaring the end from the beginning, verse 10 of Isaiah 46. It gives a standard for us to believe that whatever God says needs to be believed because he is accurate, he is 100% correct, he has not missed it one time in the things that he said would come about. And it is not only a record in the Bible, but it's also a record in the history of man. Just take, for example, the prophecies that Jesus gave in Matthew, the 24th chapter, of the destruction of Jerusalem that came about in A.D. 70. Just use that as an example. And all of that recorded in societal history, not just in the pages of the book that we know of as the Bible. Even history shows forth the 100% accuracy of the prophecies of God through his word. And so because of that, God says this. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, so shall my words be which go out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall certainly do what I sent it to do. The law of the Lord, the word of God, is absolutely accurate and it is not going to fail. It will not return to him void. There will not be one thing accomplished that he has said and put forth in his word, the law of the Lord, that will not be done, and it will accomplish everything. Pronouncement of innocent at the end of time to those that will follow his will, and the pronouncement of depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, to those that will not. We need to believe God, and if you will believe God, you are ready to become a Christian. That means believe what he says. You may have been taught differently in school. You may have been taught differently by parents, by friends. But if you look to God's word without fail, what he says there will take place. So therefore, if you are ready to believe God, you're ready to become a child of God. You're ready to be a Christian if you believe you are accountable for your own actions. And again, we're living in a world today that cannot stand that. They don't want to be accountable. They'll say anything at any time in connection with any situation that takes place to get the desired result that they want, knowing that many times it's even a lie. But you, if you will believe that you're accountable before God, you're ready to become a child of God. When we look at Ezekiel 18 chapter verses 4 through 9, it says there, "Behold, all souls are mine, says God. As the soul of the Father, also the soul of the Son, they are mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. But a man that is just and does what is just and right and has walked in my statutes," jumping down to verse 9, "and has kept my judgments to deal truly, he is righteous, he shall surely live, says the Lord Adonai." Where if you look at that, so many, and not just in society, but in religion, has put everything off on God. God, there's not one thing that I can do. You're in control. If I live righteous, it doesn't matter. Maybe you've already determined that I'm going to not be in heaven when this life is over. And so it really doesn't matter what I do. I'm not accountable because it's all up to you. But here we see in Ezekiel 18 chapter verse 4 through 9, and also when we include the verse 20 in that particular reading, "The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father the iniquity of the son, but the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And what he's saying in all that is exactly what he said in these earlier verses. That is, the doing of God's will makes one righteous. And those that sin shall be separate from God. They shall die. They shall be separate from God. Maybe you've been taught that there's nothing that you can do. It really doesn't matter anyway. Put your trust in a corporate body. Put your trust in a certain person other than Christ Jesus. Put your trust in philosophy. Put your trust in things that men say. And you don't have to worry about what you do. That is not from God's word, from the law of the Lord, 19th Psalm. But rather, we look to do the Lord's will because we believe God. We understand that sin exists and can separate us from God because God is. He does exist. If you are willing to accept your accountability, then you're ready to become a Christian. If you understand that you're accountable for your sins, you're ready to become a Christian. You're ready to become a Christian if you can make a commitment to the Lord. You know, there are so many people that are non-committal today. It's interesting. We watch Wheel of Fortune, which all old people do here at this house. We watch Wheel of Fortune, and we'll see people come on from time to time on Wheel of Fortune, and they have been with their mate for 20 years, and they're planning their wedding next week. Or they're not planning a wedding at all. They can't make a commitment, and that is one of the stamps, one of the brand marks, I think, of our society today. People cannot make a commitment. But the commitment that I'm talking about is not just to another person here upon this earth. The commitment that we must make, it should be to our Lord. If you're ready to become, if you're ready to make a commitment, you're ready to become a child of God to Christ Jesus. You make that commitment to Him. Paul says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, "Because if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation." That confession that is made, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," is a statement of commitment that you are making. And it really backs up everything that we've talked about so far in the lesson this morning, that you understand your accountability, that you believe what God says, that you believe that sin exists, and that when you're not doing the Lord's will, you're in a sinful condition. And you believe all that because God is authoritative. So if you're ready to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're ready to become a Christian. If you make that good confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to do that. You're ready to go forward and to not look back. You're ready to be a Christian if you will obey God. It's not the obedience of men. It's not the obedience of preachers. It's not the obedience unto elders. It's not any of that. Not obedience to men whatsoever, but rather obedience to God Himself. We see in Romans 6 chapter verse 17 and 18 that Paul says there, "Thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Then being made free from sin, you became the slaves or the servants of righteousness." Paul is not saying, "I'm glad that you were sinners." He's saying, "I'm glad that you were sinners, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the law of the Lord," the 19th Psalm, beginning in verse 7, going through verse 10, which converts the soul, that doctrine that was delivered to you through God's Word, and you listening to it, then believe what God says, then you are then made free from sin by obedience, became slaves or servants of righteousness. Not men, but before God. If you're willing to do that, and this morning be baptized for the remission of your sins, you're ready to be a child of God. If you understand that you are in a sinful condition until you do that, you're ready to be a child of God. If you understand that your soul is in jeopardy, if you lose your life before you do that, you are ready to be a child of God this morning. And what a tender call that the Lord makes concerning this. Song number 560 that Brother William led for us. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out far away, separated from that flock. But the Lord had care and concern, making the search through God's Word for the good and honest heart that would receive that Word, the law of the Lord. And then carrying that lost one back because of their obedience, and bringing them back in relationship with God. You're ready to be a child of God this morning if you will obey and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You're ready to be a child of God if you understand all those things that we talked about, but you must be willing, in order to be a child of God, to listen to God. And that's exactly what Peter and the apostles said to the Sanhedrin council in Acts 5 and verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." It's not about the doctrines and dogmas of men. It's not about the preaching that men does. It's about what's in God's Word. And the thought, I think, is amplified when we look in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." That is through God's Word. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Don't have the attitude of what does it matter. It doesn't matter about these things. This is just going to church. No, it's about our soul salvation. You and I are going to live on after this body passes from this life. They will put our bodies into a grave. They will burn them up in cremation. We might be lost at sea. Our bodies can be disposed of in many different ways, but we're going to continue to live. And that is the reason why that we must not trust in our own understanding. But we must acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. And He will do that. If you're willing to listen to God, you're ready to become a child of God. If you're willing to have peace, I'll never forget, before I was baptized, I was 13 years old when I was baptized. 1966, a long time ago, not as long as many of you, but it's a fairly long time ago. And wherever I think about that, I remember back to my thoughts. And I've shared this with some of you before. That as I look back and think about becoming a child of God, I would lay at night nervously, knowing that my soul was in jeopardy if the Lord would return. If for some reason maybe I would die during the night or the Lord return, I would not go to heaven. And I, I I did not have peace at that time until I became a child of God. I understood at that age that I was not living right because I was not doing the Lord's will. And I know that many of you could echo exactly the same things that I'm talking about this morning. But maybe in your life there is this thought, what about my situation? What about my soul condition? What is going to happen to me if I die? What will happen? That's not living in peace. But you can live in peace if you'll do the Lord's will. And Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is what is afforded to one that is a Christian. This peace of mind that passes all, the peace of God which passes all understanding, it keeps our hearts and minds then in confidence and not in wondering. We can have a confident expectation of our soul salvation when we render obedience unto God. If you're willing to have peace, you can become a child of God this day. If you're willing to have a spiritual family, you can be a child of God this day. For this cause, Paul says in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14 and going down through verse 17, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You see, becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you're losing anybody. It means that you're gaining someone. Oh, your family may turn away from you. Your friends may turn away from you. But you have gained a family, a spiritual family, that is ready to be there with you and for you. You have the God of heaven. You have the advocate, Christ Jesus. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have shepherds that will help direct you and watch out for you and are concerned about you and will check on you and will know you so well that when there's a problem in your life, they can detect that and they will ask about it, and you will be cared for. You will have a spiritual family. If you're ready to have a spiritual family, you're ready to be a Christian. If you're willing to properly influence others, you could be a Christian this day. Proverbs 12, verse 26 says, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You know, this is another thought I want you to consider. That if you're not a child of God, you're making a statement day in and day out to others, and the statement may be, well, it really doesn't matter. The statement may be, well, living in sin is fun. Being separate from God, I'm not part of that church group down there. They don't really mean anything. I'm not part of Christ Jesus. That really doesn't mean anything. And whether you mean to say that or not, by not being obedient and by not being a Christian, you have the potential to lead others astray. We influence somebody on the face of this earth. And you may think to yourselves, well, nobody pays attention to what I do. Well, maybe you're a parent. And I'll tell you, your children pay attention to you. And you have friends. And you have family. And they pay attention to you and see what you believe and how you act and so forth. And what you're willing to do or not willing to do. And it influences them also. You see, becoming a Christian is not just about self. It starts with self. But it's more than that. It's about others also in our life. If you'll do these things, if you will do all these things that we talked about, you are ready to become a Christian. You are ready to become a child of God. And if you will do all these things and you believe these things that we talked about, you're ready to do that today. There's not a reason in the world to put that off. All things are ready. And we have a baptistry that is filled and ready for you to be baptized. There are clothing that are there. You don't have to worry about getting yourself wet and walking out in wet clothing. There's towels that are back there. There's clothing that fit all. I think we have everybody trained now. If you don't put waiters on everybody to be baptized, we don't want to kill anybody there at the building. And so I don't believe that'll happen again. But we have baptistry clothing for those that wish to be baptized. and you can become a Christian today. You see, if you're not a child of God, you are the one that the Lord died for. We go back to our reading this morning. I just want to look at the highlighted points. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans, the 5th chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man cannot supply that to you. You cannot have spiritual peace whatsoever. You cannot have peace of mind even here on this earth without being a child of God. You really can't. Because things change so much here upon this earth that we don't know what's coming around the corner next. Our study in Job shows that. Verse 2, through him we also have access by faith into this grace, the grace of God that gives us that peace. When we skip down to verse 6, for we, yet being without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And I don't mean to be mean, but I mean to state what the Scriptures say. If we're not doing the Lord's will, we are ungodly. If you're not obedient to the Lord, you are ungodly. I don't mean that you're a terrible person. I'm just saying that your relationship is separate apart from God and you are ungodly. And that Christ Jesus died for us, not when we were at our best, but when we are at our worst, and that is before becoming a child of God. Verse 8, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's when he did it. Christ didn't die for any person that was in a perfect state before God. He died for those that needed his death, needed his sacrifice, and need his forgiveness. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, that is, the blood that he shed upon the cross, his death, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. There is wrath. And again, not trying to scare anyone, but just certainly stating the Scripture. And if it gets the point across, it needs to be said, and it was said through Scripture, that there is those that will receive the wrath of God if they do not do his will. Then in verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That is, when we render obedience. And we show forth the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in our life by being baptized for remission of our sins. But then he says, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he came forth from the grave and he overcame death. So that we would live forever with him. Those that will render obedience unto God. And then in verse 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do you understand that when you were born, you were in a safe condition? That if you died in that condition, you were going to be with the Lord. You had a relationship with the Lord because you were in that safe condition. But when you understand your accountability and that you need to obey the Lord and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you don't do that, you're in a sinful condition. But whenever you do obey, then you are reconciled, turned back again before God and unto God. And here we have this promise. You are the very one that the Lord died for. If you are in the audience this morning, understands all the things that we talked about and understand how Christ gave himself for us. That you are the sheep that the Lord is looking for. And we ask you this morning, that since you are the one that the Lord is looking for, if you've not obeyed this day, we're going to ask you to do that. And it doesn't do anything for me. I don't put a notch on my on a piece of wood, counting how many have been baptized that I might have had some influence on. I don't do that. It doesn't matter. It's about you and the Lord and about your soul and your soul salvation. Those that are online, if you would like to be baptized, we can assist with that. If you're out of town, we'll find somebody that will assist you with that. Call one of our shepherds, call our deacon, call myself or any member of the congregation that you know. And this day become a child of God. Maybe also this day you realize, yes, I did become a child of God. But now I have strayed away from the Lord. I begin to show a bad influence before others also. And I'm not living the life that Jesus died for me to live. You can come back to Him. You can confess your faults one to another. And we're here to pray with you and for you, to ask forgiveness of your sins if you'll come back to Him. But especially this morning for those that are not children of God, we ask you, at this time and in the singing of this song that we're about to sing, please respond to the gospel call. Brother Jake, or Brother William, rather.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus saying,